Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some of you noticed that last week in our Sunday evening service, I changed directions a little bit with my message. I told you that I was doing that, and part of the reasoning that evening was we had about 20 unsaved people here to be witness to a baptism last week, and so we switched gears just a little bit with the message. But tonight we want to come back to our series in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to take as our text tonight, beginning in verse number 8 and down through verse number 16. And when you're preaching through books, verse by verse, you come to some difficult passages of Scripture. And this is one of those difficult passages. I told you as we were introducing some of this in the first part of chapter 7 that because of the carnal atmosphere in the city of Corinth, the incredible sexual temptation, the draw of the culture towards immorality and impurity, that the church at Corinth had been somewhat affected by the culture that was around them. And Paul had written to rebuke them for some of that. And now in chapter 7, he is beginning to answer a number of questions that the church had written, asking for some counsel and some help about these questions. And now Paul, from here through almost the end of the book, is going to be answering those different questions. The very first question seems to be some question pertaining to marriage. And as you would expect and suspect, in a culture where the gospel is preached and people are not worshipers of God, a number of people had gotten saved. And as we find is sometimes the case, sometimes a husband got saved and his wife did not get saved. Or sometimes a wife got saved and her husband did not get saved. And now you have people who are in the church who are true believers who are married to unbelievers. And so there's some questions about how to handle this and how to deal with this particular situation. Tonight I've titled the message, for lack of a better title, Marriage Advice Part 2. We dealt with Part 1 in the first few verses of Chapter 7 a couple weeks ago. And as we read the text tonight from verses 8 through 16, I just marvel at the fact that God's Word is so practical and helpful for so many different areas of life. And here, as Paul is addressing this particular question and this particular conundrum about marriage, I'm reminded that even today there's a lot of confusion, like in the city of Corinth, about marriage, about what the purpose is of marriage, about its design, and how to pursue marriage, and all of these different practical questions. And so there were some difficult situations because of man's sin, because of the brokenness that comes from man's sin, and Paul is writing to address some of those questions. Let's look tonight at verse number 8. We'll read down through verse number 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the Apostle Paul writes, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Heavenly Father, would you help us tonight to think in a way that is in accordance with the Scripture. Help us to be filled with your Spirit, and I pray that you'd help me to be careful about the things that I say tonight, that they would be a help and an encouragement. I pray that they would be instructive and true to the Scriptures, Lord. I pray that you'd help us tonight to see how sin often wrecks the purpose of God, and yet God, in your grace, you still want to come and set things straight in our lives. And we thank you that your purpose is good, even when sin has wreaked havoc and has caused difficulties in our lives. Now help us tonight to think according to your word. I pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified tonight and that we would be helped from the scriptures. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here in this passage of scripture, these several verses, Paul is addressing three distinct groups of people and giving them some advice about their particular situation. And as the case may be tonight, you may not find yourself in one of these or in any of these three places. In fact, you may find yourself in a completely different place. And so I want to encourage you tonight not to just check your mind out of the message and say, well, this isn't going to apply to me because this has nothing to do with where I'm at. But understand that from time to time, you're going to be asked counsel from the scriptures by people who are in these particular places. And you need to be able to speak to them scripturally and help them from the word of God. And we understand that God has an ideal for marriage. God's ideal for marriage is that one man marries one woman and that they stay married for their entire life until death do them part. God's ideal is that children would be born to that husband and that wife, and that they would raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that those children would then go on to serve the Lord. That is God's ideal, but we understand that sin messes things up. And sometimes sin messes things up before people even get saved. And before they have a chance to hear the gospel, and before they have an understanding of God's pattern of how a family is to be put together, sin gets in and it causes all kinds of problems. And some of what Paul is addressing is to help people who find themselves in that exact kind of a situation. And so Paul is answering some questions here. First of all, in verses 8 and 9, we find Paul giving some advice to those who are unmarried. In verse 8, he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. And I would suggest to you that Paul means there in verse 8, the unmarried, those who have never been married, those who have not been married before. And the second category of people are those who find themselves as widows or widowers whose spouses have now passed away and they are no longer married. And so Paul is going to give them some counsel. And take note what he says in verse 8 that he advises for them. He says, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Now, how was Paul and what is Paul recommending? Well, we know from the context that Paul in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians is not married. And he refers to himself in that way. Some have suggested that Paul, by this point, is either a widower, that he had been married and that his wife had passed away, or second of all, that he had actually never been married and had remained faithfully single in the service of the Lord. The scriptures are unclear, really, about either of those, and people who take one of those sides have different reasons for why they believe that. I don't think that we can be dogmatic about either one of those views, but we do know that Paul was not married, and so when Paul says in verse 8, it is good for them if they abide even as I, he's saying it's good for people who are single to stay single. Now, he's going to give us some mediation of this truth in just a moment, but consider this with me for just a moment, that Paul is saying, stay unmarried if you are able. And what he means by this, and the word good there means virtuous. It means that there's nothing wrong with someone remaining faithfully single, with someone being unmarried and continuing to serve the Lord. Now, as long as they are not falling in sins of fornication or immorality, as long as they're staying pure, as long as they're being faithful to the Lord, God says it's a good thing to remain the way that Paul is. And this is something for us to consider tonight, because sometimes we look at people who are faithfully single, people who are unmarried, and we get in our mind that there's something wrong with that. that somehow they have to change that situation, that they must get married in order to be right with the Lord or in order to live up to their full potential for God, and such is not the case. We find some examples in the Scripture of individuals who were unmarried and remained faithfully single, and they set themselves aside for the service of the Lord. Jesus spoke about this as making themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God, and they served the Lord with distinction and honor. And so it's virtuous. There's nothing necessarily wrong with staying unmarried. It's good. Now, Paul says that he is recommending this, that there is a good reason for some people to stay unmarried. We suggested 2 weeks ago when we were talking about the previous verses that probably one of the good reasons that Paul had for recommending not getting married at this point was because of severe persecution that was just getting started against the believers. And Paul was recommending that it would be better for people not to be concerned about their family because of the terrible persecution. Probably within about 10 years, the worst of Nero's persecution was going to come upon the churches by the time Paul wrote this. And so perhaps that was some of what Paul was thinking when he recommended that it's not a bad thing. It is a good thing for people to remain faithfully single. But then in verse 9, he tempers this advice and he says, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn." What is it that Paul is talking about? He says, stay unmarried if you can, but he recommends in verse 9, get married if you need to. And the idea here is that God has created human beings with desires. And these desires can sometimes become a great temptation in a person's life if they are unmarried. And it can become very difficult for them to remain faithfully single, faithfully serving the Lord and overcoming temptation in their life. Now, for some people, that may not cause them as much concern, and they may be able to remain unmarried indefinitely, never getting married, and not really struggle that much with that temptation. But for other people, Paul says, if they cannot contain, in other words, their desires get out of bounds, their desires become very difficult to control, then they need to get married. Understand this, where there is much temptation, it is wise to pursue marriage in a God-honoring, God-sanctioned way. It is wise to pursue marriage for many people, and I believe that most people would fit into this category, would find themselves in this place that they probably will end up getting married because they will find that temptation is very strong when they are unmarried. He says it is better to marry than to burn. In other words, better to be married than to let your desires bring fire into your life, to let your desires take you out of bounds of God's will and cause you to participate in things which Paul has already described as being sinful and not pleasing to the Lord. And so he says, if you can stay unmarried and serve the Lord, but get married if you need to. Just make sure that you do that according to God's plan and according to God's will. I'll just throw this in there. It's not in the text, but don't just go get married to any old somebody to get married, because you'll probably regret that. That will cause some problems in your life. So he says there's some advice for those who are unmarried. Then in verses 10 and 11, he gives some advice to those who are previously married and those who have been separated from their spouses. In verse 10, he says, "Unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Now, in verses 10 and 11, Paul enters into a more difficult situation. Now he's not addressing those who are unmarried, who have the ability to choose whether they will get married or not. Now he's dealing with those who have been married and the marriage is difficult. And specifically, he has in mind that the marriage is difficult because their spouse is unsaved and they are saved. And he says this now, if you, first of all, let not the wife depart from her husband. And he mentions there that he's speaking with the permission of the Lord. or with the words of the Lord. You see how he phrases that in verse 10, yet not I, but the Lord. And it's a curious way that Paul phrases that. I believe what Paul is referring to is he's looking back at the specific commands of Jesus Christ concerning marriage, which are found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 32, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 12, and Luke chapter 16 and verse number 18, where Jesus specifically forbids divorce. And he says, divorce is not something that ought to be pursued. Divorce is not something that the believer ought to pursue in their life. And so Paul is writing on the authority, he says here, of what Jesus Christ taught about. And he says, let not the wife depart from her husband. You see, God's ideal is stated here in verse 10. That ideal is that marriage is for life. This always has been God's design. Now, some people have said, well, you know, I've read in the Old Testament, and some of those men that we refer to as heroes of the faith, like David and Abraham and some of these other fellows, they didn't have ideal situations. For instance, some of them had multiple wives. And since they had multiple wives, does that mean that God agrees with that? No. God's standard and God's ideal has always been one man, one woman, for one life. But there are times when people get out of God's bounds of the way that God designed marriage. Even people who love the Lord can sometimes find themselves outside of God's boundaries, and now they've got a mess that they're trying to deal with. By the way, when people ask me questions like that, I say, you know what you're going to find is that, for instance, David, he had multiple wives, and there was a lot of problems that came in his life because he multiplied wives to himself. And then his son Solomon really multiplied wives to himself, went way out of God's boundaries, and brought great destruction on himself as well as on the kingdom of Israel. And so God's design is always best, but now Paul's going to deal with, what about when things go wrong? What if there's difficulty? In verse 11, he says, but and if she depart. So he's insinuating in verse 11 that there may come a time when a wife needs to separate from her husband, or perhaps vice versa, because, and let me just give some reasons why that might be the case. Why might a wife need to separate from her husband? Perhaps because of physical abuse. If there's physical abuse going on in the home, then it's wise for a wife to separate from her husband, to remove herself from that. Perhaps there is some form of neglect. Perhaps there's some other difficulty which is mandating that there needs to be a time of separation. At times, it is appropriate for a couple to be physically separate from one another in order to work on restoring their marriage, to work on strengthening their marriage, because for some reason or another, it may be unsafe for them to be together. It's sad, but those situations do happen. Now, in verse 11, Paul is very clear. He says, if this happens, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. In other words, if this should happen, this wife should not try to remarry to someone else. She shouldn't go and try to find another husband. She should remain unmarried at that point. She should remain in a situation where she can, and he brings this out very clearly at the end of verse 11, or be reconciled to her husband. She should either remain unmarried, or she should seek to be reconciled to her husband to bring that marriage back together. But in the event that the marriage cannot be put back together, she should remain unmarried. This is God's counsel. This is what God says is the best way, that if a marriage breaks apart, that the husband or the wife, whoever happens to be saved, and their spouse separated from them, or they had to separate from their spouse for some reason, that they would remain unmarried. Now, or be reconciled to her husband. You know, the goal is always that a marriage would be put back together. And sometimes people think, well, but what about a situation where one spouse is saved and the other spouse is not saved? I mean, the Bible says not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Is it really God's will to put that marriage back together? And my answer to that is yes, it would be best for that marriage to be put back together, even in that type of a situation. And he's going to really expound on that in the next verses. Now, he says very clearly at the end of verse 11, let not the husband put away his wife. And I believe why Paul says that is because the Jews of Jesus' day and the Jews of Paul's day like to find loopholes and ways around the divorce laws that were found in the Mosaic law. And so they would look for ways to get around that. And even when remember when the Pharisees asked Jesus about this, and they said, but didn't Moses say that a husband could divorce his wife? And what did Jesus answer them? He said, for the hardness of your hearts, Moses gave you this. In other words, men are always looking for a loophole. They're looking for a way to get out of God's ideal. But God's will is that a husband would not have any intention of divorcing his wife. And I want to say this tonight, because in our day and age, divorce is an answer that is too easily sought after and obtained with little regard for the long-term cost. Understand this. And some of you who are here who've been through divorce, you believe this. I know because you've been through it. Divorce hurts. And divorce hurts for a long time. The pain and the bitterness and the difficulty that comes through divorce, not only to the husband and the wife who get divorced, but to the children who are born into that union. And this can bring great pain and difficulty to a family. And so God says that a husband should not put away his wife. He should work at all costs to save his marriage, if at all possible. Now, he recognizes that may not be possible, especially if his wife is unbelieving. But Paul here says, my advice to those who have been married and are now separated or divorced is that they ought to remain unmarried and they ought to seek to reconcile their marriage with their spouse. Third of all, there's a third group of people in verses 12 through 16 that Paul addresses very specifically. And in verses 12 through 16, Paul gives some advice to those who are married to someone who is unsaved. Now, it seems that perhaps there were some in the church at Corinth who were believing that it would be better if someone was married to an unsaved spouse for them to divorce that spouse and then go find someone who was also saved and be remarried and try to put together a family in a different way. And so Paul is going to address that concern. And note what he says in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Now, right away, let me just point out here, Paul is not mitigating what he's about to say. He's not minimizing it or saying, this is just my opinion, and the previous part was the Lord's opinion, because, and I want you to look with me at verse 40, the very end of the chapter, Paul says, but she's happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So Paul puts this addendum on all the comments in chapter 7 that he believed he was speaking according to the Spirit of God, that he wasn't just giving his opinion, he wasn't just speaking off the top of his head or saying this is my preference, but he's saying this is what I believe the Spirit of God would have me say. Incidentally, because we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, then we would believe that that is verified, that Paul is not just here sharing his opinion from verses 12 through 16, but that he is actually giving the perspective of God. So what does he mean when he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord? I believe he's referring back to the previous phrase in verse number 10 where he said, I'm speaking not I, but the Lord. The Lord dealt with this, and I'm speaking on the authority of what the Lord spoke about. Now in verses 12 through 16, he's dealing with something that the Lord did not speak about concerning marriage. He's speaking in a different sense or in a different type of brokenness, and he's going to give some wise counsel that I believe is given by the Spirit of God. So just so you're understanding, this is not Paul just giving his opinion or Paul speaking out of turn. In other words, this isn't just something that you can say, well, that's just Paul's opinion, and so it's not that important. So verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So notice the situation that he describes in verse 12. There's a man who is saved. He's a brother in Christ, but he has a wife who is unsaved. And I'm not going to embarrass anyone here tonight, but perhaps there are some men who are in attendance tonight and you are in exactly this situation. We have some men in our church and their wife is not saved. So what do you do in that type of a situation? Well, he says, if his wife is pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. Don't allow him to put her away. So he speaks, first of all, in verses 12 and 13, to the saved person with a spouse who is agreeable. A saved person whose spouse says, I don't want to go anywhere. I want to stay married to you. I'm not necessarily interested in getting saved. I'm not necessarily interested in worshiping the Lord. I'm not necessarily interested in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But I want to continue being married to you, knowing that you are a Christian and I am not a Christian. Let him not put her away. In verse 13, he says, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. So she shouldn't try to leave him just because he's an unbeliever. He's not saved. And sometimes, now Paul is not here minimizing the difficulty of this situation. He's just saying that if you're a believer and you're married to an unbeliever, you ought not to try to end the marriage relationship. You ought to try to work on that marriage. You ought to do the best that you can to stay together. Now, as difficult as the situation is that is described in verse number 13 and verse number 12 for someone to be married to an unsaved spouse, but particularly the one in verse 13, a saved wife who is married to an unsaved husband, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Peter gives us some really wise counsel for women who find themselves in this exact situation. And sometimes ladies feel like, well, my husband's not saved, and so what do I do, or how do I behave towards him? How do I treat him? How do I respond to him? And I don't have time to preach that passage of Scripture tonight, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is very clear. Incidentally, it says that the wife ought to submit to her husband, even if her husband is unsaved. So in all areas where he is not asking her to disobey God, she ought to be in submission to her husband. She ought to seek to win him to the Lord by her chaste conversation. She ought to be a holy woman of God whose testimony would have an impact and an effect on her husband. And so though this is a difficult situation, God anticipated that there are times it would happen. And God says, let the spouse who is saved not try to terminate the marriage if their spouse is not unsaved. The saved person with a spouse who is agreeable should stay with their marriage partner. Why? Well, note in the next verse, in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, this is a very interesting verse in verse 14. I'm not sure that I totally understand all that God is implying here in verse number 14, but he says this, if you're married to an unsaved spouse, and especially if you have children, you should stay together with your spouse if at all possible, because the married spouse sanctifies the unmarried spouse. Now, hold your thought. Does this mean that the unsaved spouse is automatically saved and going to heaven because they're married to a saved person? No, that's not what Paul is saying. Definitely not what Paul is saying. Each person needs to do business with God for themselves. Every person needs to be born again for themselves. But what he is saying is that there is some spiritual protection for an unbelieving spouse, and for the person who is saved, staying with that unbelieving spouse may result in their spouse being saved by the grace of God. And you know, I believe that many of you who find yourselves in this type of a situation, your desire is that your husband or your wife would come to Christ and would be born again. He goes on further in verse 14 and speaks about a further reason for this, because he mentions the children. Particularly if there are children that are involved who have been born into this marriage relationship, it's especially important for you to do everything that you can to keep that marriage together. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And I believe what Paul is speaking about here is that though children of believers are not automatically saved, let me pause right there and say, wouldn't that be nice? if as parents we knew, I'm saved, my children will automatically be saved, but that's not how it works. We need to preach the gospel to our children. We need to reason with them and pray for them and seek to win them to the Lord. We want to see them come to Christ. But again, there's a measure of spiritual protection, and there certainly is a much better chance of those children being saved if they're in a family where at least the mother or the father is a true believer and is sharing the gospel with them. So if there's a separation, then there may be less of an opportunity to reach those children. And Paul says that in this case, the children are very important. And I might add here that certainly the children's spiritual condition is important. You know that many children who go through experiencing a divorce of their mom and dad struggle a great deal with bitterness. And because their world has been turned upside down, because their parents, who they thought loved each other, have now split up and are no longer together, those children struggle a great deal with issues of acceptance, with feeling secure and loved. They deal a great deal with bitterness. And sadly, many times that bitterness gets turned against God and against the parents. And so Paul says, do the very best that you can in this situation to keep your marriage together for the sake of your children, and perhaps so that you can reach your spouse with the gospel. Now he goes on in verse number 15 and he says, okay, what if the spouse, the unsaved spouse, is not willing? In verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Now, note what he's referring to in verse 15. What if the spouse who is unsaved says, I can't handle this. I don't want to be married to a person who's a believer in Jesus Christ. I don't want to be married to someone who's going to church all the time. I don't want to be married to somebody who believes in the gospel and who's quoting the Bible. I don't want to be married to somebody who's living a real Christian life. You know, Paul is recognizing that sometimes it may be impossible in this situation to hold a marriage together. And this is because, and by the way, this is why God says not to be unequally yoked together. And I'm just going to put right in here that because of that, young people who are unmarried, a person who is not saved and fully committed to the Lord is not even a prospect. Because you're going to get yourself in a situation of being unequally yoked together. Be very careful about that. God recognizes how difficult this is. And sometimes in these situations, it can become impossible to hold that marriage together because despite the best intentions and efforts of the saved spouse, the unbelieving spouse says, I'm out of here. Because the thinking and priorities of a saved person are so very different from an unsaved person, it can be difficult to share that most intimate relationship. It can be very difficult to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And so Paul is recognizing that. But note in verse 15, who is it that initiates the separation? Do you see it? It's the unbelieving spouse who initiates the separation. It's the unbelieving spouse who says, I'm going to depart. It's not the believer who is initiating the separation. It's the unbeliever who is saying, I'm out of here. And you know, there may be some things that you could try to do to keep them there. But here's what Paul says. If they're going to depart, let them depart. If the unbelieving depart, let him depart. Now, we're going to talk about why that is in just a moment, because in verse 15, at the very end of the verse, he makes this clarifying comment. Why did he say, let them depart, and a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases? He says, but God hath called us to peace. You know, sometimes a saved person trying to keep their unsaved spouse can resort to fleshly, carnal methods to try to keep the marriage together. Perhaps manipulation, or perhaps some kind of guilt tripping, or perhaps some other thing. And in the process of that, trying to keep their unsaved spouse with them, they can end up driving that spouse farther and farther away from the gospel and causing even more conflict in the relationship. And Paul says, if they are going to depart, let them depart. Why? Because God has called us to peace. Now, he has already said in the previous verses that if there is a separation, the saved spouse should remain unmarried in hopes of reconciling the marriage. It is their goal to see the marriage put back together. But God has called us to peace. Sometimes allowing the unbelieving spouse to depart will allow for more peace in the relationship than trying to stay together with them. Now, Paul puts this clarifying comment in verse 16 over the whole situation. He says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" You see, ultimately, what is the most important thing for someone who is married to an unsaved person? The most important thing is that that unsaved individual needs to be born again. The desire is that that unsaved person would come to Christ. It's not just, let's keep the marriage together for the sake of security, or for the sake of togetherness, or for the sake of we like each other. It's not the idea, well, let's just keep it together so that we look good to the people who are around us. No, the idea is the saved spouse is thinking, what if God wants to save my spouse? What if God is going to work in their life? And I believe that for those in our church, those brethren and sisters in our church who struggle in this exact area, I believe your heart's desire is to see your spouse come to Christ, to see them become a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes in those situations, it's easy to lose hope. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get to the place where you say, well, there's no way that my spouse will ever get saved. There's no way that they'll ever come to Christ. There's no way that God could ever change them. There's no way that God could ever transform their heart. And I want you just to stop for a moment if you're thinking that and ask yourself this question. Did God save you? Did God change you? And if you have experienced the miracle of salvation, is it not possible that your spouse could also be saved by the grace of God? And so he says here, the goal is that your spouse would come to Christ. You don't know what God is doing. The greatest prayer and desire of a believer who's married to an unbeliever is that their spouse would be brought to repentance. And what greater gift would there be than for God to use you to bring your unbelieving spouse to the grace of God? And so I want to say to those of you who find yourselves in that situation, hang in there. Hey, listen, depend on the grace of God. Pray for God's strength and God's help in that situation, and look to the God who is able to save, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Because, and we understand this tonight, God has an ideal. God's ideal is that when a man marries a woman, that they would stay married for the rest of their lives, that they would stay together. But we recognize tonight that sin causes problems. Have you recognized even this evening, those of you, and there's a number of folks here tonight who would probably give the testimony, you know, I got married to my wife, we've remained married, we've been faithful to one another, we've been married, they're my only spouse and I'm their only spouse, we've been faithful to one another, and we can praise God for that. But I think even people who have a marriage that is after God's ideal could testify to the fact that at times sin gets involved in our relationships. And sin causes problems in our homes. God has an ideal that in our homes we would be sanctifying one another. We would be helping one another to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then sometimes, because of sin, we have these incredibly difficult situations where a marriage is split apart, bringing unspeakable hurt and difficulty into the hearts of those who are affected. Sometimes there are people who get saved late in life. They've already been married, and their spouse doesn't want to be with them, doesn't want to stay with them, causing them great hurt and harm in their heart, and they desire to stay together with their spouse. And we realize that these hurts come But I praise God that even in those situations, God gives grace and God is able to work in situations that are not ideal. Aren't you thankful that God meets us where we are and He helps us to be what we ought to be in the place where we are? And so sometimes, you know, people look back in their life and they say, you know, we messed up. There's been some hurt in the past. There's been some difficulty. There's been some things that have happened in the past in our marriage. Or maybe there's some folks here tonight and you say, well, you know, there was a time when I got divorced and now I'm in this other situation. And maybe some folks who've even remarried. And I'm so thankful that God still meets us in the place where we are and offers His grace, because God's will is that we would build strong homes. I've said this before, and I'm going to say this again as I conclude tonight, that God's will in our church is that we would build strong families, because strong families equal a strong church. And as our families are strengthened in the Lord, we'll find that our church will remain strong for the things of the Lord. God wants us to have strong families, but in order to have those kind of families, we are utterly dependent on the grace of God. I was reminded just a couple of weeks ago, reading an excellent book about parenting, how dependent we are, how dependent I am on the grace of God. Sometimes we get this idea, I know what to do. I know how to have a good marriage. I know how to raise kids that will please the Lord. And you know, the truth of the matter is, I think God gives us a family so we can figure out we don't know. We don't actually have a clue what to do. And you say, well, but I've read some things in the Bible and I know what the Bible says. I know the Bible is good and it gives us good advice. But you know what? You can't live what's in that book without the grace of God. You can't live what God says without the power of the Spirit of God. And in the situation where you find yourself, I'm reminded, I've got to have God's grace in my life. For those of you who are here tonight and are unmarried, can I advise you to take advantage of the grace of God? In the situation where you find yourself, maybe some of you would wish to be married. You would desire to be married. Take advantage of the grace of God. Take advantage of His grace to help you be patient and wait on His timing and to serve Him in the place where you find yourself. For those who are unmarried and have no intention of getting married, you believe perhaps that God would have you to remain faithfully unmarried for the rest of your life. Take advantage of the grace of God so that you can serve Him in the place where you find yourself. For those who are here tonight and you are married to an unsaved spouse, or maybe you're in a difficult marriage situation, can I advise you tonight to avail yourself of the grace of God, which God makes available to you? And to those who are here tonight and you say, you know, preacher, I don't fit in any of those three categories that you talked about. I have a marriage that seems to be in many ways according to God's ideal. Can I admonish you tonight to take advantage of the grace of God? Because all of us are equally dependent on God's grace to be what we ought to be. And may God give us strong families so that we might glorify and praise Him in a world that is going off the rails. In our world, people don't have any idea what a family is anymore. People are just mystified about family, and they don't understand God's pattern. We go to the store occasionally. Usually we have to get adventurous before we take all six kids to the store. But we work our nerve up, and then we go to the store with all six kids. And some of you understand what this is like. And, you know, when you start walking in and you have a couple of the kids, oh, what a beautiful family. And then they start counting. And about the time they get to four or five, they're like, okay, what's wrong with you? But you know what we find out in society is that a lot of people don't understand what family is. They don't understand what it is to have a strong marriage that's according to God's design. They don't understand what it is to raise children that please the Lord and that will go on to serve the Lord. And the world looks on at that, and in a certain sense, they envy that. They want that. They desire that. And here's what I'm saying tonight. May God give us His grace to live out those kind of principles in our families and here in our church, so that God might receive the glory. Not so that we might say, look at my family. Look how wonderful of a job I did raising my kids. Look what a great marriage I have. I've really worked hard and I've really figured out how to do it. No, if it wasn't for His grace, if it wasn't for His word, if it wasn't for His spirit, none of us could do. None of us could live up to this standard. Tonight, let's avail ourselves of the grace of God. I'm going to invite you just to bow your heads and close your eyes for a couple of quiet moments here. We're not going to have the instruments play, but perhaps God has spoken to your heart in some way. I want to give you an opportunity to talk to the Lord, and in just a couple of minutes, I'll pray and dismiss us from the service.